I want to welcome family and friends here of Bob Daigle as we gather to celebrate a life well lived. Every one of us, I'm sure, has a story of how we were blessed by this man. And it's hard saying goodbye to somebody so delightful as Bob. But we do so, and we gather here intentionally in as a community of faith because our hope is that Bob is not gone forever. He is home with the Lord, and we will see him in Christ someday. And what a day of rejoicing homecoming that will be. And so in that light, we celebrate the promise and the hope of the resurrection. Hear these words as we are called to worship. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus says. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we praise you that through Jesus Christ you have made a way for us who live under the shadow of death to live in the eternal light and joy of your presence. Jesus has overcome the grave, and in him so have we. Our life is hidden with you in Christ, and there is nothing in heaven or on earth, that in life or in death, that can now separate us from your love. Well, in the light of this, Father, we exalt your name, and we celebrate the life of your servant, Bob Daigle, whom you've called home. Lord, we ask that you'd fill us in this service with your Holy Spirit. Come, O Lord, and comfort us in any sorrow. Strengthen our faith, speak to us of eternal things, and lift us into the joy of your presence. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Bob served a faithful God, and we want to sing of the faithfulness of our Lord. Our opening hymn, hymn 48, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Let us stand and sing together. Today and bright hope for tomorrow. Amen. Please be seated.
The first scripture reading is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We praise the Lord for these words that have been a comfort to Bob and to Wilmoth for so long.
Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint.
These are some great scriptures. Speak of our God and his goodness to us. And why don't we now stand and sing together from hymn 323, How Great Thou Art, stanzas 1, 3, and 4 of hymn 323. Let's stand. Amen. Please be seated. We have a number of remembrances from family and friends. Robin, Bob's daughter, will begin. Thank you, Robin.
Most of you have met Bob sometime during his 23 years living in Asheville. As his only daughter, I would like to tell you about his life's journey before then. My father's parents, Irene LaPierre and Renee Daigle, were descendants of the French Catholic diaspora. After exile, each of their families settled into farming in the wilds of western Maine near Fort Kent. Irene and Renee both trained as hairdressers, married in 1926, and went off to seek their fortunes in the eastern city of Augusta. They were jazz agers. Pictures of the time show Irene with perfectly marcelled hair, flapper dresses, pearls, a wool coat with a fur collar. Renee dressed in suits with big lapels and shoulders, wide ties, and snappy shoes. They opened a beauty shop together, cut hair by day, and cut the rug by night. They were also terrible parents. My father was born in 1930, and during his early years, he was raised by a succession of housekeepers while his parents came and went. At five, he recalled being sent alone by train to visit Irene's sister Cora in Boston, wearing a sign that said, "I'm Bobby Daigle. If lost, please send me to." Cora, ever the responsible older sister and favorite aunt, met him at the train. When it was time for full-time schooling, my grandparents sent him to boarding school at a convent back in Fort Kent, where they visited twice a school year and brought him home for the summers, each year to a new house or apartment in a different neighborhood. Dad's early schooling was entirely in French, a language he no longer understood as an adult, but you could hear the traces of in his speech. When he was around 12, Bob's parents divorced and he came home to live with his absent mother. He recalled running away from home for 2 days when he was at age 14, returning reluctantly when he ran out of food and money. Expecting to be in trouble, he was greatly relieved upon finding out that his mother hadn't even realized he was gone. My father's happiest years growing up were spent at Coney High School in Augusta. Bob and Irene lived up the street from her sister Anita and her wonderful husband Chummy Lemieux, who was the father figure at this critical time in Dad's life. They lived a block from the school, and Dad spent many happy hours there learning from Uncle Chummy. Chummy was always repairing things. He was a clock restorer and a ham radio operator. He gave Bob a lifelong love of electronics, car engines, and the art of fixing just about anything. Also at this time, my father began studying the drums at a local music school and eventually became part of a 300-piece community band, his high school marching band, which performed at the Macy's Day Parade, and a small jazz ensemble. Dad met his first real friend, Ken Jackson, at Coney, and they formed a lifelong friendship. After high school, Bob and Ken went off to Wentworth Institute in Boston to study electronics. My father, who was eventually to become an electrical engineer, spent his time there studying big bands instead and flunked out after a year. It was the summer after that that my father met my mother, a story I'll be happy to tell you in detail in the fellowship hall. Suffice it to say that it involved Bob and his buddy Carl trying to impress the big city girls from New York with swing dancing, cars, and cigars. My mother, Virginie, was vacationing in Maine with her parents and her best friend that summer, and Bob fell hopelessly in love. Thus began a series of drives up and down Old Route 1 from Maine to New York City, often with live lobsters in the back seat. Rather than be drafted into the Army, Dad enlisted for a 4-year tour of duty in the Navy. This began with basic training in California, and then it was off to the Korean conflict. Bob said he never understood why the popular outgoing girl from New York waited for him during 4 years of naval service, but Ginny loved him passionately too. The iconic photo of them saying goodbye as Dad goes off to basic training, still with his head full of curly hair, is a family treasure. My father hoped the Navy would continue to train him in electronics, but they quickly ascertained his puzzle-solving ability and out-of-the-box thinking and assigned him as a radio man in Japan. There, he spent much of the Korean conflict coding and decoding messages from both sides. Some of those codes are still classified intelligence today. Bob spent 4 intense days a week on duty, and on his 3 days off, he quickly left the base in his civvies and went off to explore Japan. He got on trains without knowing the destination. He went to the beach. One day, completely by chance, while visiting the Emperor's Palace in Tokyo, he even ran into his best friend, Ken Jackson, now on leave from the Army. At the end of duty, Bob returned home to marry his Ginny. Before the wedding, my parents took a trip to the convent in Fort Kent to get his medical records. Imagine their shock and horror at discovering that the convent had not been a boarding school. It was an orphanage. My father's parents paid for him to have a private room in the nuns' quarters in an orphanage. This knowledge opened a wound in my father's heart that was not to begin healing for many decades. Until recently, he never spoke about this in any detail. This realization, coupled with the fact that the Catholic Church of the day would not allow my parents to get married behind the altar rail, my mother being Protestant, was enough to put Dad off religion. You may be surprised that I heard many times when I was growing up, he would say, "I'll never set foot in a church again." My father was 30 when I was born, and we never went to church until I wanted to go as a teenager. So he would drive me to church, go to the newspaper store, and sit in the car and read until Sunday school was over and we could go home. For major holidays after that, he would reluctantly bring my mother so she could hear me sing in the choir and enjoy the worship service. Like so many other couples in the 1950s, Bob and Ginny were anxious to live in suburbia. They started their marriage in a tiny apartment next to a railroad siding where trains came and went all night, waking them up with horns and lights. Dad began to work the night shift at Ford 6 days a week as a union electrician on the line, pulling in good money, so that in a year or two they were able to make a down payment on a house in the new development of Foxwood in Suffern, New York. In 1959, I came along. My parents were both only children, as am I. I figured they were following their comfort zone. My mother said it was because my father worked the night shift. Dad stayed with Ford until I was 6. He said he was afraid he would never see me, so he left there for a small succession of jobs, the most interesting of which was at a company called Isotopes. He left the house in a suit and a tie. He returned home in a suit and a tie. But in between that, he wore a hazmat suit and worked with lead bricks and radioactive particles. That, friends, is something he never told my mother. And I only learned it a couple of years ago. Finally, Dad settled in for the long haul at Avon, 5 minutes from work for his commute. He started as an electrician there and became the first blue-collar worker in company history to be promoted all the way up to electrical engineer. In the last generation of people who could do that without a complete college degree, Dad worked hard at night classes to make it happen, and his talent was rewarded. He designed the schematics for many of the packaging lines. His proudest accomplishment was the lipstick line, which was a wonder to behold. It was really cool. Growing up, I thought everyone had a dad like mine who fixed things so creatively. It was really normal to have all kinds of unusual gadgets around our house repurposed as something new. For example, Dad solved 2 interesting problems at once by taking the cold water from our above-ground swimming pool, running it underground into the condenser of the whole house air conditioner, thus creating a very energy-efficient system to cool the house, and then running the warm water back into the pool to create a heated pool. That's Bob. We spent many happy years in Suffern as a small family. Dad taught me to play tennis, volleying balls off the garage door until I broke a window. He was a mean ping pong player. He always loved to fish. I didn't. My mother's parents, Ken and Louise, were around a lot. We usually vacationed with them every year, and they came over every Friday night for dinner. We went to Maine every summer to see Aunt Anita and Uncle Chummy, stopping in Boston to visit Aunt Cora on the way. Nana Irene booked us a house somewhere on the East Coast in Maine, and we'd see her for a day or two. She was always busy with summer art shows, or hairdressing, or antiquing. There was always music in our house, on the hi-fi or from me playing piano or from my grandfather Ken playing trumpet or my dad playing his drums in the basement with earphones on. Dad and I bonded over music. As a teenager, he took me to see many of his favorite jazz greats, Buddy Rich, Maynard Ferguson, Lionel Hampton, and even Liberace. My mother went to that one. My mom didn't like bebop, which was my father's passion. The only time I ever saw them fight was when Dad had the opportunity to join a jazz band. My mother couldn't stand him practicing in the house. I loved watching him. And she didn't want him to be away a few nights a week. My father was an expert at yes, dear, so guess who won? It was a sad day when he sold his drums and gave up playing. Typical Bob, he never complained about it or had a harsh word to say about my mother. My parents adored each other, and that was such a great thing to witness as a child. There was a lot of love in our home always, and a lot of God, too, when Dad wasn't around. My mother was devout, taught me about Jesus, and I learned to say my prayers every night. Flash forward to 1984. I was recently married and living in Baltimore when my mother was diagnosed with stage 3 ovarian cancer at age 48. Many treatments were tried, none succeeded. In desperation, my young mother turned to the new evangelical Presbyterian minister who specialized in the laying on of hands. In the years before her death in 1986, both of my parents were born again. I wasn't sure it was going to stick with Dad, but it did. And he became an elder in that church in Suffern. 6 years later, he was changing a light bulb in the sanctuary when he met Wilma. My father's life changed dramatically after he found the Lord. The healing process for his childhood wounds began then, and Dad learned to both forgive his parents and love again. Upon moving to Asheville, this man, who by his own account had no friends, and expressed his love for people only by fixing things for them, suddenly found 3 different communities he enjoyed being a part of: Christ Community Church, the Old Farmers Ball Contra Dance Community, and through wonderful Vinnie and her encouragement, he began to join the jazz community here with a brand new set of his beloved drums. He treasured his time playing with Jerry Zink's big band. It was a lifelong dream come true. On Facebook this week, countless people he introduced to contra dancing have come forward to say what a gentleman Bob was, a fine dancer, a helpful friend, and someone who made them want to come back and dance every week. And then, of course, Wilma. Bob was blessed beyond measure to have 2 25-year-long love affairs. And Wilma was central to witnessing and encouraging his transformation to the man you all know and love. A joy of my adult life has been hearing these stories of his time in Asheville and watching my father change, grow, and open his heart. My father and I adored each other. There is no doubt about that. But as a product of his younger life, our relationship found us bonding best over fixing things and problem solving. In those times, even as a little girl, I had my father's full love and attention. The template of this relationship became lifelong. At 6, he taught me to use a soldering iron. When he was 76, we jackhammered a sidewalk and insulated my attic together. I treasured those weeks he got to spend with my daughter Ann and I, working on our houses, and so did he. During his years in Asheville, Bob's relationship with Wilma and with God helped to heal his early wounds. As a father, Dad did the best with what he had, and seeing the relationships he was able to form with the Tokay family and so many of you, I am so grateful that he had this time in this place. At the end of his life, my father told me that he realized his ability to fix things and his lifelong desire to do so for other people were his God-given gift and his service to the Lord. My father was fully at peace with his life, his family, and his God when he died quietly at the VA hospice. Who among us could ask for more? Thank you.
That was absolutely wonderful, Robin. Thank you. This is sort of a continuation. Wilma has asked me to read the last two paragraphs from a marriage prayer that she and Bob have known and shared together. But before doing that, I would like just to say a few quick remembrances, which sort of take off right where you left off. I met dear Bob in Hendersonville about 15 years ago at a jam session, a Sunday afternoon jam session, and I asked him what he played, and he said, "Well, I used to play the drums." And I said, "You don't anymore?" And he, no, he didn't. But suddenly, two empty gallon paint cans and some brushes, wire brushes, appeared, and Bob just started. And I said, "Oh, you've got to do this. This is what you do. You need to do this." So he began playing, and it was great fun. And Russ, and I think Ken is here, and we've been playing together for, I think it's 13 or 14 years. It's right in there somewhere. Every time, and of course, Bob played with the swing band and other groups as well. But I will tell you, every time he would come to the gig, he would obviously be the first one there with the most equipment to have to set up, but he did it all patiently, lovingly, and he would be there to help you with other things. I don't think there was ever a friend, a person that I knew that was more helpful and considerate and consistently just caring. He used to say to me, "Is there anything you need fixed?" So there are any number of lamps and all sorts of things. I'm going to miss him for a lot of reasons. Really, Bob is as good-natured, upbeat, loyal, and helpful as anyone I have ever, ever known in my whole life. One night, he showed up for a job we were playing with his now new full set of drums, and the initials BD were there. And so between songs in front of the audience, I asked him if that was to remind him which one was the bass drum. You could play with Bob like that. It's good sport, good sport. Wilma and Bob took care of me twice. I had a hip replacement, and being single, I would have had to have gone to some rehab place somewhere, but Wilma and Bob would have none of it, so I went to their house and got my recovery with their tender, loving care, lots of it. And about 3 months later, I fell down and smashed my arm, and so we had the chance to do it all over again, right, Wilma? All over. Thank you. I will never, ever forget their kindness there. Last two things, you know, you think of somebody sometimes daily, and there's two things I think I will think of Bob and Wilma daily. They gave me a tea kettle for my birthday one year, an electric tea kettle, which broke or something happened to it. It went on the fritz, and I had the unmitigated gall to take it back to Bob and ask him to fix the tea kettle, which he, for some reason, didn't do or couldn't do. So indeed, they bought me another one, a big, beautiful, and Wilma said, "You're going to love this tea kettle, and you're going to use it every day of your life." And not only do I use it, Wilma, I think of you and Bob, and I will continue to say prayers for you. And that's attached to the morning cup of tea, so. Yeah, and the other thing that I will do always, I call it the Bob Daigle shoe shake. Anybody know what I'm going to talk about? Anybody else regaled with the very graphic pictures sent via email? He used to have a pair of work shoes out in the garage that one time he just got into very quickly, and a brown recluse spider was there, and it was awful, and he had a terrible time with that, right? So believe me, ever since, I do my little shoe shake with my outdoor shoes, and I bet some of you might do that too from now on. The last thing, a wonderful memory. I'm so glad Russ reminded me of this the other day. With his typical amazing inventiveness, Bob made for us a bubble machine. So when we would play, I'm forever blowing bubbles, right? Bob, and obviously you can imagine how he did, and sometimes he did like a couple of prototypes of things. You know, he'd do one and it wouldn't quite work. Well, he got six of those little kid bubble things and put them on a wheel and put a tray of the bubble mixture there. And then he didn't like the plastic ones, so he fabricated other ones made of metal. So these are things are rolling through the bubble solution. And he did a fan to blow the bubbles. And Dave, what I forgot to tell you the other day when I mentioned it is he also attached this whole thing to a foot switch. So he could just press it, and you wouldn't have to put down a stick, never to drop a drumstick, right? Just the bubbles, and they went. So I thank God for such a good friend. And I know it's fitting and appropriate to wear black for a solemn occasion, but I'm wearing white for Bob because I know so well where he is, and he is rejoicing, and I really look forward to seeing him again. I look forward to seeing him again. So this is the marriage prayer, Wilma. Give them enough tears to keep them tender, enough hurts to keep them humane, enough of failure to keep their hands clenched tightly in thine, and enough of success to make them sure they walk with God. May they never take each other's love for granted, but always experience that breathless wonder that exclaims, out of all this world, you've chosen me. When life is done and the sun is setting, may they be found then as now, still hand in hand, still thanking God for each other, and may they serve thee happily, faithfully together, until at last one shall lay the other into the arms of God. This we ask through Jesus Christ, great lover of our souls. Amen.
I first met Bob about 30 years ago at his church, Suffern Presbyterian Church. It's the church where he and Wilma met in 1988, and were married August 28th, 1992. Their church had hosted some programs sponsored by Presbyterian Reform and Renewal Ministries, and Bob attended a few years later, 1992, the very first, among the first, Dunamis Project retreats at Lake George, New York. What a delight it was when I heard they had moved to the Asheville area in 1994. We quickly renewed our friendships, and regularly, on several times a year, we'd gather and have a meal at one or the other's house. As many of you know, Bob was a very kind, very patient, and you know, another word came to me as I was looking at this picture. He was a sweet man. There was a sweetness about him. There was just something very thoughtful. But as you know and have heard and know personally, probably many of you, he's very multi-talented as well and used those gifts to help others. As we heard from Robin, he picked up electricity and mechanics fairly early on. He developed more of that skill in the Navy. And while working for Avon, I think anybody could conjure about anything up in the way of a blueprint in the mind, and he could put it together, all the circuitry and the mechanics. Apparently, he was so gifted at helping and solving about any problem that he was just endeared to the company, as Robin said, elevated himself. They'd never done anything like it before, but he had earned and achieved a level that very few had achieved with his training and background. In these very pews that you're sitting in, he helped brace and resecure them about 10 years ago. He advised that overall project. He taught youth how to tie flies. He helped others how to handle things and build things with his vast array of tools at home, how to put things together. He repaired bicycles at the Black Mountain Home for Children. He loved cycling while in New York, but when he got to these mountains, I think he had to make a gear shift. And he went to contra dancing on a weekly basis. He was a good ballroom dancer. I think he had picked that up in New York. But he loved contra dancing. He would not only go weekly, he would go twice a week, Gray Eagle and over here at Warren Wilson at the barn. He could dance effortlessly, not even break a sweat. I never saw somebody do this. And in both ballroom and contra. And when he invited me to go along to learn contra, I was hooked, but I could never keep up with him. He was the one that always had the dance partners that were seeking after him, for him. In his youth, his mother offered to buy him a musical instrument. He chose the drum set. And in retirement here, as we heard from Winnie, he picked up the drumsticks again. And whenever he played in small groups or larger big bands, or even the group here at church that was getting started with the early worship service, and thank you, Edward, for being here to remind me of how that began here, there was a beam that came across his face. He just radiated the joy of the Lord when he was behind the drums. He and Wilma volunteered for many years at the Cove as hosts, Swanano Valley Christian Ministry. He was able to minister to many people through his, as we know, his gift of repairing things. He and Wilma also ministered to one another. Not only did they volunteer, they ministered to one. And Bob was blessed with a most loving, devoted wife these past 25 years, especially in these more recent months as his health declined. What a gift of love. And only many of you know who've been through something as heartbreaking as that. Bob was a soft-spoken, thoughtful man who could express his convictions in a few words. His faith was anchored in Jesus. I did know the long history there, but thank you for sharing that history. And he was such a good friend. He was such a faithful, kind friend. And we know that Jesus was able, in these many years that he had with Wilma, to guide him through his life and is now his companion. What a joyful reunion that will be for all of those who have known and loved and served our Lord Jesus. What a great reunion that will be. Amen.
Well, I feel that I've lost a good friend. And you may say, well, we all lose friends, but with Bob's passing, I have lost a friend. But of course, I can't help thinking of Wilma, who lost her husband. And that's even more difficult for her than for me. In a way, I can relate to that because I lost my wife a few days short of 9 years ago. And Gwen and Bob knew each other. They both died from cancer. And well, I'm sure that Gwen was one of the first people to meet him when he arrived in heaven. Now, Wilma and I had originally met in a Hungarian Bible study. We had a wonderful old lady here in this church, Helen Schorsch, and she started a Bible study group in Hungarian. And when she found that I was of Hungarian birth, she took me by the scruff of my neck, as it were, and took me to the Bible study. And that's where I first met Wilma. And there I had to talk about the Bible in Hungarian, which wasn't at all easy for me, even though it was my mother language, because I wasn't brought up to that kind of language from my home. But anyway, she introduced me to Bob, and very quickly we found each other and we got on, well, like a house on fire, maybe. Now, he was a devoted believer in the Lord Jesus and a delightful fellow to know. We hit it off straight away. And as many have already referred to this, he showed his way, his faith, by serving other people. And whenever there was something that wasn't working in my house or among my gadgets, I'd call Bob and he would make a project and he would come and fix things. And he always did. And he did that regularly, as we've heard, for many other people too. And this was one way he served the Lord. On one occasion, three or four years ago, my cousin Robert, not Robert Daigle now, but Robert Forbat, who is my cousin in England, he came to visit us, and he met Wilma and Rob, and they made such an impression on him that after that, every time he called me on phone, he said, "And how are Robert and Wilma?" And each time I had to tell him, because he was really impressed with their life and with their testimony. And he wanted, he kept in touch with them and they corresponded together. So it just shows the influence that Bob and Wilma had on seeming strangers. They knew about his illness, and they now know about his death. I saw Bob a few days before he died. I didn't realize he was that close to it, but I'd heard then that they found cancer in his lungs, and so we talked a little bit about it because he knew exactly what was going on. And the thing that he said is, "I have peace." And he had the peace of God, which passes understanding. And he had his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Well, my friend Bob is no longer suffering from cancer. He's at peace and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And although we miss him very much, how thankful we are that we have that hope of eternal life, not by our own merits, but because Jesus died for us and he took our sins away. And I know that soon, maybe sooner than we expect, we shall see him again in the presence of the Lord Jesus and together with many others who've gone before. So he and we will be in the presence and seeing the face of our glorious Lord. Thanks be to God.
I hope it's all right if I speak of Bob fixing things. It seems to be a theme. But I'd like to talk more about who he was. I think a little more on the inside and how I experienced him. Life is a long road with many twists and turns. We start on it as children, takes us many places, unexpected and expected, near and far, joyful and difficult. We're celebrating the life of a man who's gone ahead of us on that road and is now out of sight around the last bend. For us, this is difficult. For Bob, not so much. He was at peace with his death. and he was at peace with God. If truth be told, I think he was curious to see the details of what lies ahead, how the doorbell on the pearly gates is wired, how St. Peter's filing system is organized. He was a man of great curiosity, and that's always how I will remember him. Most of us forget to be children as we go down life's road. We lose curiosity. We put labels on things and we put them in boxes rather than seeing them. Even these beautiful mountains that Bob and Wilma chose to live among are invisible to many, many people. Like all of us, Bob started down the road. He started down the road with a child's curiosity, but he never lost it. He was, in a very good way, childlike for his entire long life. He looked at things. He looked at each of us without preconceptions. He looked at things without thinking he knew what it was and what it was made of, and I think that is what made him so good at fixing things. Most of us see only the brokenness when something doesn't work. Bob saw the whole, and he saw each of the pieces. He saw how they should fit together. He saw different ways that they could fit together, and he saw how different parts, something from over there, can make that thing work. He built a switch. These are my stories of what he did. He built a switch that turned on only when sunlight hit it, the opposite of what you can find in Home Depot or on the internet, which turns on, say, Christmas lights at night. And I think of him whenever I see the fountain that's part of our bird bath turn on in the morning. He turned the edge of his desk drawer into a mouse pad and added an eyeglasses holder to his car and a stabilizer to his canoe. And he built a bubble machine. And Wilma, if that bubble machine is still in the garage, please. Bob was an out-of-the-box thinker, and I think that is because he did not put things or people in boxes to start with. He saw things, not labels, not boxes, and everything that he saw was interesting to him. And I think that's the reason he became a gifted engineer in an era where you could taught yourself. He was one of the last, I think, where you could go to engineering school, flunk out, listen to big bands, and design large assembly lines for billion-dollar companies. Wentworth Institute, I am sure, made engineering dull and boring, and I think that's really why he flunked. He was 87 when he died, but he was young until last year, late. He was rarely ill, always full of energy. I sometimes called him the ever-ready Bob. He was always cheerful, helpful, and happy, and I think he stayed young so long. As Robin said, he jackhammered concrete for her when he was 76. He went dancing twice a week until last year, and then once a week until January, and he played drums until earlier this year, and he just kept fixing things. I think he stayed young for so long because he forgot to put himself in the box labeled old man. Bob told Robin he believed his ability to fix things was a gift from God, given to him to use in service to us. Clearly, it was a way for him to express his love to people. Anytime he fixed something for any of you, it was an act, not of mechanics and not of jigsaw puzzles, but clearly of love. If this was a gift from God, then the way God gave him that gift was to give him the ability to see things with a child's eye. And I think that this was the reason he was able to love Wilma so fully. He saw her anew every morning that he woke up. There's a saying, when you're born, you cry and the world rejoices. Live so that when you die, the world cries and you rejoice. We're each somewhere on life's winding road. Bob again ahead of us around that last curve. We can't see him and we cry and miss him painfully until we also go around that curve and catch up. I know that he misses Wilma, Robin, Anne. He has many friends in this church, the friends from the dance floor who appreciated him so much, and he misses his music buddies. But I'm sure that he looks back at his life and the joy he created, and I'm sure that he rejoices in a life well lived. Matthew says he called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly, I will tell you, unless you change and become little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Bob has certainly entered the kingdom of heaven, and he has done so with a child's curiosity. Certainly, anything that God didn't have time to repair lately has been rewired, repaired, brought up to snuff. I suspect the harp music now includes some great swing standards and maybe a pretty good drummer to keep them all on beat. That's all. We miss you, Bob.
Hello. My assignment here today is to play a favorite tune for Bob. But would you allow me a few short minutes to talk about Bob? Thank you. Bob was a good friend. Bob on drums, Frank the bass player, Vinny on piano, Ken Krause on trombone, and myself on trumpet, played for many years. But then things happen, you know, people move away, everything doesn't ever stay the same. People move away, move to other groups, et cetera, et cetera. But Bob was with me when I had my quintuple bypass at Mission Hospital, and I remember particularly Bob because he stayed the longest. And we discussed many things, among them religion, and how it was to keep religion simple so that anybody could understand it and come to Christ. And it reminded me of the story of Jesus in the upper room with the 12. And he said to them, "Who do they say that I am?" And one said, "You are the eschatological manifestation of the kerygma, in whom we have found an interpersonal relationship." And Jesus said, "Say what?" Here's a tune for you, Bob, Stardust. Thank you.
portion of Matthew's gospel, Jesus is telling stories, parables of the kingdom of heaven. And he tells this in Matthew 25, verse 14, that the kingdom of God will be like a man going on a journey. He called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts. He who had received 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Bob, as we've just heard so many stories, was a man of many talents, many gifts, many abilities. And Bob did not bury those talents. Like the third man in the story that Jesus tells. We didn't read much about him, but that third man did nothing with what his master gave him. And that was not Bob at all. Bob invested his gifts, his abilities, and I think one of the beautiful things was that he didn't do it for personal gain. He did it to bless others, whether it's playing drums, fly fishing, tying flies, helping the needy. There was always this gift of, it was led with a gift of mercy, a gift of helps, with a smile, a lot of love that aimed at blessing other people. And so we look at that and we would say, standing back, well done, good and faithful servant. But of all the gifts, of all the talents, of all that Bob was entrusted with, what was the greatest? I think we miss the man entirely. We don't understand who Bob Daigle is at all unless we see the gift of faith that was operating in him. Because when all is said and done, Bob was not just a good guy. He was a follower of Jesus Christ. And the goodness, the love, the kindness that we all felt from Bob, that was coming from his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Christ in him. Christ transformed his life, and we were the beneficiaries of that. Bob, Wilma was telling me that in the late 90s, Bob and Wilma had rededicated their lives to Christ. And, you know, what are you saying in something like that? Well, I think probably for Bob, it was simply, Lord Jesus, I'm going to live for you. Well, he was living for Jesus, but there's a sense of renewal of that he would not leave Christ out. He would not leave God out of anything in his life. And Bob didn't leave the Lord out of anything. And this was driven home so beautifully to me when just a few weeks ago in the hospital, there was Bob, Wilma, his daughter Robin, Dave, Edna Takei was there, and we were all hearing the doctor's report explaining the extent of Bob's cancer, and it was so widespread, the treatment, well, no form of treatment would probably be of any help. Well, after many questions, the big one came. How long does Bob have to live? And the doctor said, weeks to months. That's as specific as I can be. Well, you know, it kind of hangs in the air. And there's that awkward, clumsy, kind of dark moment where people are searching, what do I say next to that? And so Bob suddenly interjected this. He said, but we cannot leave God out. We cannot leave God out of this. I'm ready to go home. And he spoke of how he was at peace. And suddenly, there in the room was this sense of faith, of life, of hope. And it made it possible to talk, although that wasn't fun, but it made it possible to talk about the end of life things. And it made it much easier to do so. And talking privately with Bob later, he underscored that he knew his life was so secure in the hands of the Lord. He was not afraid to die. Well, Jesus, not this cancer, was going to be the final word on Bob's life. And that's where Bob's greatest gift to us is. It's the testimony of his life, of Jesus Christ and the resurrection to eternal life that are in him. Well, what's the greatest gift, talent you've been entrusted with, the Lord has worked in your life? You know, Bob's death to us today is a gift in a way, because it's one of those moments where you hit the pause button on life and you think about what really matters in a life, and not just for this life, but the life to come. And Bob has left us with a tremendous testimony. You can't leave out God. You can't leave out the Lord. Bob didn't, and it was the Lord in him generating this beautiful life that we saw on such amazing display. You know, Bob was a drummer, and someone once said that the drummer is the lead instrument in a band. It was probably a drummer who said that. But the drummer does set the beat. You know, he can slow everything down. He can speed it up. Well, Jesus is the drummer of Bob's life. And dancing to the beat of the gospel, Jesus has danced Bob home. And to what? You know, this parable speaks of entering into the joy of your master. Well, listen to this portion of scripture from Revelation that describes the joy of the master that Bob has now entered. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, God's dwelling place is with man, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will see his face. Bob's life was well lived, because it was lived for Jesus Christ. And we were blessed by the fruit of that. Well done, good and faithful servant. And Bob has now entered into the joy of his master. Praise God for the hope we have through Jesus Christ. Christ and the resurrection is the resurrection of the dead to eternal life. Bob's hope, our hope, the gift of God to us in Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Let us pray. Well, God, our Heavenly Father, we have come as far as we can go in this life with those we love. Thank you for the precious gift of these stories and of memory. Thank you for the promise of life to come in your city, the New Jerusalem, and in your presence. Lord, thank you that you have called Bob home, and for him, the sorrows and the pains, the suffering of this life is over, and he has entered into the rest that is for the people of God. Thank you that he does behold the face of the lover of his soul. And Lord, we would ask that as we view Bob's life, we may be encouraged, we may be instructed, Lord, in how to run this race and to finish our course looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, so that when our race is finished, we too may be gathered into the presence of your saints, your redeemed, where there will be one long party that will never end of rejoicing in the greatness of what you have done for us in Jesus. You are good. You are faithful. Thank you for Bob's life that gave testimony to that. And we thank you for the gift that this man was to us in so many ways. For him, we praise you. All glory, honor, and praise be to you, Father, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let us stand and sing our hymn. It's printed on the back of our orders of service. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from my wounded side which flow. We have sinned a double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and I cling, make it come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. While I draw in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in. After the benediction, we'll be recessed to the fellowship hall and hope you'll come down there. The family will be gathered and you can greet them there and share some good refreshments. And also it's cool, it's air conditioned. But also after the benediction, you know, Bob served our country for 4 years in the service, and before the recessional, Russ will honor Bob with a plane of taps. My brothers and sisters, may God bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and grant you peace. And he does through Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. Hallelujah.